Well, it's a joy to come again to Lurgan. Thank you for the invitation and for the warm welcome this morning. I want to bring you to 1 Samuel chapter 8, please. 1 Samuel and chapter 8. When I was with you before in the midweeks, we took a look at some of the earlier parts of 1 Samuel, the earlier chapters. I want to read chapter 8, or part of chapter 8 anyway, this morning for our meditation. 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse number 1. And it came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto the voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. And as you glance down the verses thereafter, you can see what kind of king this would be. He would take their sons, he would take their daughters, he would take their fields, verse 14, their vineyards, their olive yards. Indeed, they would suffer greatly under this king that they wanted. And then in verse 18 it says, And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto the voice and their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. We'll end there. We trust the Lord to bless his word to our hearts. Previously, with you in the last message I think I brought, I contrasted chapter 4 of 1 Samuel with chapter 7. And in chapter 7, we have that wonderful victory at Ebenezer. Chapter 4, they had lost in a terrible battle where the ark was carried away by the Philistines. And Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, perished just as God said they would. And indeed, Eli himself perished as well. He died. What a terrible time it was. But it was 20 years before Israel were in a place where God would bless them again. And it was through Samuel. And Samuel was able to bring the people to that place where the Lord would bless them again. They were to forsake the false gods, and they were to serve the Lord only. They were to put away the Ashtaroth. They were to serve the Lord. And we see in chapter 7 that they lamented after the Lord. They began to seek the Lord, and they exhorted Samuel to pray for them. And indeed, they had a wonderful victory. They were in a good spiritual state for the first time in a long time, and the enemy attacked in chapter 7. And you know, friends, whenever we begin to seek the Lord and seek to go on with the Lord, we should expect the enemy to attack. But you see, it wasn't a good time for the enemy to attack Israel, because Israel were in a good state spiritually. They had repented. And you know, whenever we really are going on with the Lord and seeking the Lord, the enemy will attack, but we shouldn't fear, because it's a good time for us and not a good time for the enemy. And God thundered with a great thunder, and indeed the enemy fled, and Israel was able to pursue them and indeed to overcome them. This is, of course, what we need in these days. We need that realized presence of the Lord. And it's not until we have that realized presence with us that we will have the confidence and courage indeed to pursue the enemy. Verse 13 of chapter 7, if you glance back, you can see that the Philistine rule was broken. Verse 14, they gave back cities that had been conquered. We read the Amorites also made peace with Israel at that time. And when the Lord gives us the victory in one area, it affects every other area. When a man's ways please the Lord, it maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. What a blessing whenever we are walking in fellowship with the Lord. What I want you to notice before we come to chapter 8 is that Samuel did not wait to give thanks to the Lord. He immediately set up a stone. Verse number 12. He set up a stone between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." He didn't wait to give thanks. He set up immediately that stone of help, that stone of memorial, and it was a stone of thanksgiving. Dear friends, we should not wait to give thanks unto the Lord. There should be no delay. It needs to come early. It needs to be spontaneous, and it needs to be from the heart. Thanksgiving not only needs to be swift, but it should be continued. You see, when we continue to thank the Lord, when we are a thankful people, it keeps God's blessings fresh in our minds. And this is so important. You look at the Apostle Paul, and that's what marked him. He was always so thankful. Always so thankful for what the Lord had done for him. That the Lord should ever save him, the chief of sinners. That the Lord should ever call him to be an apostle, to preach unto me, who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ? He was astounded. He said he was less than the least. Now, there's no such thing. If you're the least, you're the least. But you see, there wasn't enough words for him to express his sense of unworthiness and his sense of gratitude to God. What a blessing, dear friends, whenever we are a thankful people. When we take time to thank the Lord day by day, what a blessing it is. Then, of course, he went on to judge Israel. What a blessing Samuel was to Israel. We enter a very sad time in chapter 8. A disappointing time. Samuel, having done so much for Israel, directed by God, finds himself unwanted. It seems there had been a swell of opinion among the people or elders and so on that wouldn't it be good to have a king? Wouldn't it be a great thing to have a king to lead us and to judge us and so on? The people wanted change. If I was to entitle what I want to say to you this morning, it's the impatience for change. The impatience for change. You see, the people were impatient. God in his time would change from the judges to the kings. We know that was the case. God was going to give them a king at some time in his time. But they were not prepared to wait upon God. The elders of the people make this approach to Samuel about the matter. Now they planned a fourfold attack on the present situation. And that's what you'll find very often. When people become impatient and they want change, they will gather ammunition to justify what they want. When they become bored with the present situation, they will endeavor to justify themselves. It's human nature. I think of the Iraq War. Whenever George Bush, the President of the United States, and Tony Blair, Prime Minister in the UK, it seems they had made up their minds they were going to change the regime in Iraq. Now, we know what transpired out of all that, but anyway. And they had to have some justification, and so there was a dossier put together which said, the intelligence tells us that Saddam Hussein has weapons of mass destruction. And of course, it turned out that this dossier was greatly exaggerated because they needed some kind of justification. But at the end of the day, that's what it was. It was exaggerated. And that's what you find when people endeavor to bring about change, they will put all sorts of things together to justify what they want. Now, the first thing they said was, "Samuel, you're old now." Now, The scripture tells us he was old. That's what it says. And it came to pass when Samuel was old. But what they were suggesting was that he was not capable. That he was past his time, his sell-by date. But that was certainly not the case. Because Samuel, as we look at unfolding events, we see that he was very, very capable. And indeed, this was totally wrong. Now, God would move to make change at the right time, but they were not prepared to wait. Now, be careful, friends, about God's time. Be careful about God's time. We need to be careful that we do not force things that are not the will of God, that we become impatient for change. You see, this is a great danger. When it comes to the leadership of God's people and eldership and so on, you know, there are instructions in Scripture, but as far as timing is concerned and so on, really we have no instruction. But it's important that when we think of eldership, that sometimes there's a push to bring in younger ones, and it's good for assemblies to do things over a period of time, and of course always in the will of God, laying hands suddenly on no man, but doing it gradually. And sometimes assemblies leave it too late and they're in a rush at the last minute. But there have been situations where there has been moves to remove those who perhaps are older, and all kinds of reasons can be given. We need to be careful that we respect and show gratitude to those who serve the Lord in leadership. There was little gratitude that was shown to Samuel. He had returned them to the place God would bless them. He had faithfully delivered to them the word of God. He had judged them, as the scripture tells us, but now they no longer wanted him. Reminds me, too, of Winston Churchill. He is regarded to have been, by many to be, have been the UK's greatest prime minister. He certainly rose to the occasion over the time of Nazi Germany. But what did they do after the war? They voted him out. Just after the war, they voted him out. They didn't want him. The scripture says in relation to leadership, eldership, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation or the goal of their life. Friends, we're not to forget them. Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, because it wouldn't be profitable. I've said over the years to folks, maybe that wanted this, that, and the other, I've said, you know, you will not give an account. It's the eldership that will give an account. They will give an account. Salute them that have the rule over you, as the scripture tells us as well, which shows that we should respect those that are in leadership. First of all, Samuel, you're too old. That was the first thing they said. And then they said, Samuel, your sons are corrupt. Now, Samuel himself was above reproach, truly a man of God, but his sons let him down. And this, of course, is not uncommon. It seems likely, knowing Samuel and what we read of him in the scripture, that their dishonesty did not materialize until they were in positions of high office. It was when they were put in positions of authority, it seems they abused it, from what we read in the scripture here. This must have been a great letdown to Samuel. And they seized upon this. They seized upon this in order to get change, because they were impatient for change. Now, sometimes this is what happens. People will endeavor to justify their demand for change, and they will seize upon one thing and another. I remember a gentleman, he was related to me through marriage, but I was in his company, and he was talking about his church and his new minister. And it was clear that his new minister was perhaps more evangelical than they were used to. This is what happens in some denominations. It can be hit or miss as far as who's in the pulpit. But this man that had come to this church obviously was quite evangelical. And it seems this gentleman wasn't too happy about it. And he said, you know, he was down the street the other day with his shirt tail hanging out. And it seems he just couldn't think of what else he could say about him. And then, of course, he let the cat out of the bag. He says, and he'll have nothing to do with the bowls. He'll have nothing to do with the bowls. And he was a great man for the bowls, you see. Perhaps he was more interested in spiritual things. But you know, people will seize upon all kinds of things whenever they want to justify their demands. But you see, the truth is told by themselves in verse 20. They said in verse 20 that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go before us and fight our battles. They wanted to be like the nations. Now, friends, this is what you need to watch out for. There'll be those who will demand change. They will want to bring in this and bring that in, and they'll want to change things. And what is it they want? They want to be like the world. They want to be like the world. So often I've found that. There was something glamorous about a king. You know, something they thought to themselves, wouldn't it be much better to have a king like the other nations and not an old judge and prophet like Samuel? You see, they were going back to appearance. In chapter 4, they had brought the ark of the Lord to the front of the battle. It was all a show. They had the ark of the Lord, but they didn't have the Lord of the ark. The Lord wasn't with them. You see, they were going back to appearance, and oh, that we might not go down that road of appearance. You see, many seek surface remedies. Many seek worldly glamour. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, is the exhortation of Scripture. Our gatherings must never begin to reflect this world. And that's the terrible thing that's happening in these days. Many years ago, we went to England. It could be nearly 30 years ago. We went to England for a holiday break. And in the south of England, we were looking for somewhere to go. As always, I'm sure you find yourself, where am I going to go here on the Lord's Day? We found a Baptist church, and we thought, well, we'll go and try that and see what it's like. And so we went along to this Baptist church in the south of England, and no sooner had we sat down in the place than we realized we'd made a mistake. There was women running about, and they were like wearing tracksuits. I don't know what was going on, and it was these guys with tom-tom drums on a platform, and they were hammering these tom-tom drums. And my wife says to me, don't you move too quick. She knew I wasn't going to stay. And so we took ourselves out of the place. It was a reflection of the world. 30 years ago, that's what you would have found over there. But friends, that's what you'll find in many places here today. That's the tragedy of. Let us dare to be different. Let us reflect true glory. In all our gatherings, what a difference it makes when we reflect the true glory. They wanted a king to lead them into battle. Now, could they be led any better than Samuel, as you think of chapter 7? Samuel had exhorted them to forsake the false gods and serve the Lord only. Samuel had brought them to that place of repentance. Samuel had prayed for them. And the Lord had thundered with a great thunder. How could they be led any better than Samuel and the Lord thundering with a great thunder and scattering the enemy? What fools they were. They wanted a king to lead them into battle. Friends, don't miss this. You see, again, many today will trust in all the wrong things. They will trust in entertainments and amusements. And they fail to completely recognize God's requirement for victory. Without true repentance and without true seeking of God and without prayer, there'll not be any victory. Oh, that we might recognize that in these days. The impatience for change. But I want you to see something very special here about Samuel. I want you to see the importance of prayer. The importance of prayer. When Samuel had listened to the arguments of the elders, verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. He listened to them. He realized he obviously was grieved. It displeased him. But he did not give an answer immediately. He did not respond. Now, many of us would have been very tempted to respond immediately and tell them what we thought of them. Samuel didn't. Samuel prayed unto the Lord. Here we are reminded of the importance of prayer and indeed how important it was to Samuel in his life. This was a difficult time, a distressing time. He knew the evil heart of the people. He could have reacted angrily, and you know, we wouldn't have blamed him. But he would have been wrong. He would have been wrong. So Samuel wisely avoids an immediate response and goes to the Lord. Now, how much trouble we might save ourselves if he would respond like Samuel. Refuse immediate response, even when perhaps we see a situation that displeases us or a season we know that's not right. You know, it's so important that we learn to take things to the Lord. Samuel could see clearly their motivation. That word displeased indicates that he could see the evil in what they wanted. But still, he did not react. He could have rightly reacted, but he didn't. He did not respond immediately, but he took it to the Lord. You know, friends, how important it is that we make this the practice of our lives. We may be disturbed by matters. We may be upset and grieved by matters, but nothing should cause us to act before prayer. No matter where we are, even if we're caught in a spot, you know, we can lift our heart to the Lord, you know, no matter where we are, and seek that help and direction from the Lord. This is what will make the difference. Prayer will make the difference. The Lord Jesus in Luke 18 exhorted that men ought always to pray and not to faint. And you know, there's many things that could cause us to faint in prayer or to fail. Defilement is one. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. That's what Psalm 66 tells us. There's no doubt that sin in our lives will kill our prayer lives. It will cause us to faint in prayer. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Defilement. Doubt can also cause us to faint in prayer. Does James not tell us that? Let us ask in faith, nothing wavering. Asking in faith is vital. Doubting will cause us to faint in prayer. Then there's delay. And when you think of our Lord's teaching in prayer, he exhorted us to persevere. You see, so often if things are delayed and we don't get an answer, you know, we can faint in prayer, we can fail, we can give up. And all that we might not, whenever there is delay, that we might not faint in prayer. The Lord Jesus in that chapter spoke about the publican and the Pharisee. Now, we use it very often in the gospel, I do, and rightly so. But we have to remember when we read about the publican and the Pharisee that the Lord was teaching about prayer. And so there's something for us here as believers in relation to prayer, even though we very often will apply it to the gospel. You see, this Pharisee went to the temple to pray, which is good. It was good, but that's as far as it went, because thereafter there was nothing really good about his prayer. He was an attention seeker. His prayer was to impress the congregation. Now, friends, when it comes to public prayer, we all have this problem of being conscious of the congregation. And this can affect us and cause us to faint in prayer. If we're praying for the benefit of those that are listening, then it will cause us to fail in that regard. You know, this individual was self-obsessed and he boasted, and there's little doubt, as the Lord said himself, that he wasn't going to achieve anything from his prayers. And we see the complete opposite in the publican, who was sincere and who was humble. And all that we might learn in our prayers, indeed, to be like that publican in a sense, that we are humble and sincere in our prayers, how important that is. I want you to notice as I draw things to a close over the next little time, is the benefit that came to Samuel through prayer. That we might be encouraged ourselves to be sure to take every matter to the Lord in prayer. I want you to see that Samuel was directed by the Lord because he prayed. Samuel might have immediately shut these men down, these elders down, but he didn't do that. And so he went to the Lord in prayer and received an answer. Now, I'm not sure whether he expected the answer he got. I would suspect that perhaps he didn't expect the Lord to say to him, "Hearken unto the voice of the people." That would be my suspicion. And how often we face dilemmas as to what we should do. We have choices to make, and perhaps we may be attracted one way or another. We might prefer a certain outcome. But you see, prayer can turn us around, and prayer can cause us to be in the will of God. That's the important thing. Even if it's something that we did not prefer. Three times the Lord says to Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people. Verse 7, verse 9, verse 22. Three times, hearken unto the voice of the people. Remember Peter in the book of Acts, and he was on the housetop. What was he doing? He was praying. God wanted Peter to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Would Peter be keen to go to the Gentiles? No, no, with the gospel. The vision of unclean animals, three times. Three times that vision was there. And then there was three men came to the door. God was working in his life. God was turning Peter in a direction he would not have chosen for himself. And I believe something similar for Peter here, or for Samuel here. As he is directed by the Lord to hearken unto the voice of the people. One of the great benefits of prayer, dear friends, is guidance. And if you don't pray, don't expect to be guided. The second thing is a sensible perspective. This is the second thing that we see in relation to Samuel's prayer. You see, Samuel was hurt. Samuel was taking it personally. He felt rejected. I think that's obvious from the words of the Lord to Samuel. That he felt rejected. He was taking it personally. But prayer changed that. Because the Lord said to Samuel, Samuel, it's not you they've rejected, it's me they have rejected. Their attitude to God's servant was evidence of their rejection of God and his ways. And this is very often the case. Indeed, the Lord makes it plain. This is rebellion. Verse 8. According to all the works which they have done since the day that they brought them up out of Egypt, I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me. This was a rebellion, you see, against God's will and against God's word. And Samuel needed to realize that he shouldn't take it personally. And those involved in the Lord's work need to do the very same. Those who lead in the Lord's work need to bear in mind, don't take things personally. It's so vital that we have that sensible perspective. And times of prayer can often help us in that regard. There's something else as well here. Samuel was enabled to carry out what God wanted him to do. He would have a lot to do. He had to carry out the outcome. But he was to protest to the people first of all, telling them of the consequences of their request. He was to protest solemnly. Verse 9, now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. It was to be spelled out before them, the horror and the suffering under this king. And as I mentioned, if you glance down those verses, you can see that Samuel told them what it was going to be like. He told them what God had set forth. This was the kind of king that they wanted, and this was how they would suffer under him. Now, this is the duty of every preacher. Unpleasant as it may be, to protest solemnly the consequences of sin and rebellion against God. Even though people don't want to hear it, even though they won't listen, they must be warned. I have preached at times, looking back over the years, some have said to me, we don't need that kind of preaching here. Another said to me on an occasion, I preached on the consequences of strife among God's people. And somebody said to me afterwards, we've had enough of this. They didn't want to hear it. But dear friends, it's the preacher's responsibility to protest solemnly. Protest solemnly. And also it's the preacher's responsibility to protest solemnly to the unsaved. To warn them of the consequences of dying without Christ. To warn them that if they die without Christ, they'll be in a lost hell. Yes, it's not very pleasant, but there's a responsibility. That's the solemn responsibility of the preacher. As watchmen, We must blow that trumpet. We must warn them. Otherwise, the Lord will hold us responsible. We must tell them of their great need and tell them of a great Savior. You see, prayer enabled Samuel to protest solemnly. Prayer enabled him to provide a king, even though he knew and had been told what kind of king this would be and how it would be a terrible disaster. Still, he had to carry it out as God told him. And prayer enables us to do things we don't really want to do ourselves. Our will can be very strong. And I think we need to be careful to recognize that and be prepared as we go to prayer to allow the Lord to choose our direction and tell us what direction we need to go. Prayer enables Samuel to get over the hurt. Now, friends, over the years, as I've been involved in assembly work, I've discovered a lot of people who are hurt. A lot of people who are hurt. And you know, there's a great danger with this. And you know, they need to get over it. They need to get over it because it can turn to a bitterness. And even worse, it can turn to a hardness. And so it's so vitally important that the people of God seek the Lord that they might not be held down by any kind of bitterness, but that they really, like Samuel, learn to go on and learn not to take things so personally. Realize that the Lord's will is what the important thing. What a terrible list we have down those verses from verse number 11 as to what this king would do. And the sad thing to me is verse 18, that the people would one day cry and the Lord wouldn't hear them. And that reminds me, dear friends, of the cry of the unsaved when it's too late. Oh, friend, this morning, are you not saved? Don't leave it to that time. That time, perhaps, whenever it's too late. There's nothing worse than that than someone who all of a sudden realizes their need and yet it's too late. Don't leave it too late. Oh, that you might come. Come now, says the Lord. Now is the accepted time. Today is the day of salvation. I pray that even today someone might realize time is running out and they call upon the name of the Lord. Let's pray.